2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week we started going through this very familiar chapter, and we covered the first 8 verses last week, basically talking about our future hope. And the big idea about all this is that our spiritual hope that we possess through a relationship with Jesus Christ should cause us to be spiritual. He says, the Bible says, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." We're supposed to live godly. We're supposed to do this. But why? Because we have this hope. We know where our future is. And Paul makes this claim. He says, we know that if this earthly tabernacle was dissolved, that we have a building built of God, eternal in the heavens. He says, we know this. Folks, we need to live our lives as if we know we have this hope. We need to live this life as if we know we have a promise in heaven. God has promised this. And if we live as if we're ignorant of it, what does that tell us about our faith? We need to live as if we know. He says, we know. What do we know about this occupied body? This earthly, it's temporary. This world's not my home. This body's not my home. I'm just passing through. And God's going to change us either after death or during the rapture. And we've seen that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to change it. He's going to raise it incorruptible. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit God, cannot inherit heaven. And so it talks about the occupied body. It says that we have, it goes from a tent, which gets dilapidated and can dissolve, to a building where there's an architect and a plan and a builder who is God, and it will always last forever. Christ said, I go and prepare a what? Place for you. In my Father's house there are many what? Mansions. Not rooms, mansions. He's got special things for us. Folks, we're special. We're Christians. He's paid the price on the cross. That should cause us to live spiritually. Why should we know this? So we live with hope. And not as 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, live as people that have no hope. So we have this hope. Listen to his cry. He says, hey, we groan. Do we desire to be more spiritual? Do we desire to be more like the image of Christ? That's God's will for us. Do we groan? Not that God takes us out now, but that we know what's going to happen, and because of that, we'll live a life in victory. Boy, if you know, you go file your taxes, okay? And you're going to get a $6,000 tax refund. When you have a $6,000 tax refund coming, you'll do the filing really quick. You know why? Because you want that. It'll motivate you to act so you can receive and realize the hope. Folks, that's why we groan for it. It says in Romans, it says that whole creation groans because of their sin in the world, and we know that Christ is going to redeem the creation, and then he's going to recreate it. We'll get more of that tonight. So it's a desire, the symbol. Just like we talked about in Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest had dirty garments, one of the visions of Zechariah, he had dirty garments, and Christ gave him clean garments. We have dirty, dilapidated tent, and God's going to clothe us with righteousness. He's going to clothe us with white robes that are righteous. And that's what it says in Revelation 3, verse 5. And then he gives us the Spirit, which is the earnest or the down payment. There's more to come. There's more to come. And then, because of this, we can be confident. We can be confident. 2 Timothy 1:12 says that he that I know who I what have believed and am persuaded that he is what? Able to keep that which I've committed against him, unto him against that day. Folks, this hope should cause us to be spiritual. This hope should cause us to live confident. We see answered prayers in our life. That should make us want to pray more. We see God's Word come to life, and we see it work in people's lives. It should make us want to read it more. We should groan and desire for more. And it gives us a courageous attitude and a confident heart and a conquering spirit. He was willing to lose his life for the cause of Christ. You know, some people aren't even willing to come to church. They call themselves Christians. Where's their groaning? Where there's groaning? Oh, don't miss out on all the blessings that God has got for us here. The trials and the victories that He's got for us here. But Paul says, this suffering is nothing to be compared to the glory that we'll receive. Folks, we need to get a perspective on that. So, heaven, to Paul, heaven was more than a destination, it's a motivation. What motivates you? Last Sunday morning, we talked about what's important to us. Folks, it's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel. So tonight, we have a future hope, and now we need a goal. If you want to be successful in school, have a goal. If you want to be successful in your job, have a goal. If you want to be successful in your family, have a goal. If you say, well, I just kind of wing it day by day, it's not going to work. Failure to plan is planning to fail. 20 years of the Air Force and doing war plans, that was a mantra that we had. If we have no, if there is no vision, the what? The people perish, okay? So our goal, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians tonight. And the point is we serve when we have a goal. You know, Christ several times looks out at the crowd. He says, they look like they are sheep without a what? Shepherd. And folks, we need to have a leader. And our leader is Christ. Our leader is Christ. So in verses 9 through 13, our goal in our life should be the acceptance of the Lord. The acceptance of the Lord. We as children wanted to please our parents, okay? Why? Because we wanted to get their acceptance. You go to school, you want to get acceptance of your teacher. You want to get acceptance of your boss. Folks, the most important thing we need is the acceptance of the Lord. And there's five things I want to point out here in these verses. The acceptance of the Lord, just like our hope of heaven, should be our aim for this life and for the next. Paul encourages the churches he writes to, do all things heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever ye do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Over and over we see this theme. And our aim is to please God here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We are Christ manifest in the flesh. So in verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, wherefore we labor. This word for labor means to be ambitious. So in the first part of this chapter, he says, we need to groan and have this desire. You know, we see a lot of people that are successful because they have no what? Ambition. They have no goal. Folks, a Christian, we have a goal. That's to please God. And that should motivate us that whether present or absent in this body, we may be accepted of Him. Folks, we need to do things down here that are pleasing to Him. We need to do things here that when we get to heaven, we'll have reward. I guarantee you, when we're in heaven, we're going to be pleasing to Him. I guarantee you, when we're in heaven, we're going to glorify our Father. I guarantee you in heaven, we're going to sing praises to Him. Get practice now. Get practice now. So, it's our aim for this life and the next. In verse 10, it provides rewards at our final judgment. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, where according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." When is time to do good?
All the time.
When is it time to do good?
All the time.
Folks, we all need to say that. We all need to say that. It's just not for me to do good. It's just not for a handful of people to do good. It's for all of us. When is it time to do good?
Wow.
All the time. All the time. It provides rewards at our final judgment. Now, we all know that this is the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was a place of recognition. It's really for an athletic event. And the world's got this messed up. But folks, you can only have one winner. There's only one person you can win with in this world, and that's Christ. Okay? The Bema Seat is kind of like the podium in the Olympics. When you stand on the podium, then the judge comes and rewards you. Okay? And there was only one victor. Reward for those that didn't finish first or second or third, reward was withheld because you didn't get it. You didn't get it. Now, doesn't mean that you're not didn't compete. Didn't mean you didn't participate. But for that action, when we get to heaven, we'll be in heaven, but you won't get a reward. We labor to be what? Ambitious. Whether we're in this body, present or absent, we may be what? Accepted or well-pleasing to Him. Folks, we need to live our lives to win. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you believe that? Conquerors mean you win. Overcome means you win. The most victorious person should be a Christian because we have the grace and power of God. And we need to live that through us. Why couldn't the disciples cast out the demons out of the lunatic boy? Because of their what? Unbelief. I can't do that. I guarantee you with an attitude like that, you never will. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you honestly believe that? So, if God is going to judge every idle word we say, He looks down and He's going to reward every act that we do. Okay? And we already know in 1 Corinthians that you lay a foundation, you have choices of laying on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Okay? And it's all about motivation. This is the same thing here. What is your motivation to do what you do? For the Christian, it should be Christ. It should be Christ. And so, done in this what? In His body. Folks, when we get to heaven, it's over. When we get to heaven, it's over. The only time we get reward, or we can earn rewards, or we can show pleasing is here. In the men's conference that we went to, they talked about teenagers. And they said, you know, and teenagers, we need to integrate everybody because they're part of the church too. And he put up a roll and said up to you know, teenage years, you could say something to somebody. He said, because I told you so, and that was good enough. But in the teen years, it's more of an issue of you train them. And what they learn as a teenager, they carry on for the rest of their life, which is a long time. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's what? Old, he will not depart from it. Okay, so the issue is this should be motivation. What we do down here is going to last for God, is going to last forever in heaven. It's going to be crowns that we could cast back at his feet. So, there are two types of things you can do. You can do good things, which are things that we do for God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into what? Good works. Or bad things, the wood, hay, and stubble stuff. And the bad doesn't mean evil. The bad means just wrong motivation. The bad means wrong motive. Bad means it was done not for God. And what happens? Gone. So if you do all things for yourself, you're a Christian, but you do everything for yourself, you haven't released that, let go to God, you'll get to heaven, but you'll be empty-handed. You'll be empty-handed. No one wants to go through an award ceremony at school being empty-handed, do you? So if we do it for earthly rewards in school or a job, why won't we do this for heavenly reward? That's a much better motivation. So our aim in this life and next is the acceptance of the Lord. The acceptance of the Lord provides reward at final judgment. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, talk about the parable of the talents. The Lord gave five to one and two to another and one to another. The one that got five more. The one that got two had two more. They were industrious. They had motivation. They had a plan. They did all these other things. The one that had one just buried it. Said, I knew that you were a hard and austere man, so I buried it. Here's what you had. That's a waste. That's a waste. And what did the Lord say? He said to the ones that had gotten more, he says, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. The acceptance of the Lord. But the one that did nothing, had all the opportunities, had all the gifts of God, and did nothing, nothing. And it was taken away. His life wasn't taken away, but that which he had was taken away and given to somebody who could use it. So we need to be... We're going to be provided rewards at our final judgment. That should motivate us too. The third thing is, this should fuel a desire to witness in our lives. In verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now that's a bad word. We're going, terror? It's not. It better translate as fear. The fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. In the fear of the Lord, there's understanding. Fear is respect. Folks, if you respect someone, you'll do things for them. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what? A lot of people don't come to Christ because they don't see it real in people who call themselves Christians. Why are we at 30 people tonight? You know, if we all invited one, next week we'd be 60. The following week we couldn't fit everybody in here. We're that close. We're that close. And that would be accepted of God. And because we know this, we what? Persuade men. Who are we persuading in our lives to follow Christ? That's the point. But we are made manifest in God, and I trust are also are made manifest and your conscience. Remember that Paul is writing to the church, and a lot of people in the church said, well, Paul's just a two-faced person. He came in here and he shook us all up, talked about all the sin and the thing. And now we got that all right. Now Paul's not coming back. He didn't come back. And Paul's been giving them reasons why. It's not God's time. It wasn't God's will. So he writes a letter. He does something for it. He says, made manifest. He says, you know. You know. Folks, in people's consciousness, in people's brains, when they think of you, what do they think about? Who do they think about? When we think about our lives, what is our motivation? Paul says, I have a clear conscience. I have a clear conscience. So it should give us an aim in this life and the next. It should give us a desire for rewards that we'll get in the future. It should fuel a desire to witness. And fourthly, it should give proper glory. Only the things for Christ will last. That's where glory comes from. Verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Paul didn't need to justify himself that he was an apostle and a saint and a believer and all those things to that. He said, I don't need to give my credentials. You see it. He says, your existence, the church at Corinth, is testimony for what labor we've done. It's a legacy. Have we left a legacy for people that people can see and one for Christ? But give you occasion of glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in what? Appearance and not in heart. Folks, it's not on how you look, it's how you live. There's a lot of magnificent buildings out there. There's a lot of people that are dressed up very nice, and but how do they live? What goes on in the building? Oh, we have a building made of God, eternal in the heavens. See how Paul puts all this kind of stuff together? See, this is an issue of the heart. We keep on coming back to the verse, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why do you keep on quoting the same verses? Because they work. Because it's God's word. So it gives proper glory to God. Our motivation should be to glorify God. And then lastly, no matter what state you're in, and we're not talking about Texas or Colorado or Oklahoma, we're not talking about that stuff. No matter what condition you're in, okay, it should be desired. The acceptance of the Lord should be desired. So, verse 13, Paul writes this. It's a weird scripture. It says, for whether we be beside ourselves or be insane, be out of your, basically out of your mind for Christ. It is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Whatever state we are in, whatever condition we are in, wherever we are in our lives, situationally, God knows. And God says, and we need to serve Him. And we need to glorify Him. So, the acceptance of the Lord should be our goal. Secondly, the love of the Lord should be our goal. Verses 14 through 17 talks about it, but in 14 through 16 it constrains us. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It's not an issue of being bound. We think of somebody being constrained, we think of somebody wrapping a bunch of rope around you or wrapping you up in duct tape and saying, you're not moving. It's not this at all. But because of the love of God, it should compel us, it should actually come out of us. It should frame everything we do. And that's another meaning for the word constraint, to frame our to frame our basis. It's our basis for doing this. For the love of Christ constrains, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, what? Live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Ye are not your own. That was last letter. Ye are not your own. We bought with a price. Salvation is more than fire insurance. It's an entrance into being able to do the will of God. It's an entrance into have the grace of God. It's the entrance to do something worthwhile. Good, not bad. He loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross. What do we do in our life to show that we love him? You want to get an idea about that? Go read the book of 1 John. It talks about that. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. See, our relationship should have a spiritual basis to them. Okay? God doesn't look on the outward appearance of a man. He looks on the what? The heart. Okay? And we should look the same way. See, the gospel is for everyone. Paul has already written, he says, I don't want to know anything other than this. You know Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's what he wanted to know. I don't care about your bank account. I don't care what color of skin you have. I don't care what clothes you wear. I don't care where you live. I don't care what language you speak. We're not going to judge you based on that. We judge you based on the fact that do you know Christ or not? The love of Christ constrains us, compels us to go out and evaluate other people. Not evaluate other people, but show that love to other people. Yea, though we have known Christ out of the flesh. Paul saw Christ on the Damascus Road. The apostle saw Christ. That was one of the reasons they were apostles. There were a lot still living. 500 of them witnesses. But they all saw him go up to heaven. It says, we don't know Christ after the flesh, after his physical life, but we know him, but now henceforth know him no more that way. We know him by what? Believing in the Holy Spirit and being motivated by the Holy Spirit and experiencing the love of God in our lives all day long. See, the love of the Lord constrains us. It should motivate us. The love of the Lord and to be accepted of him should be our goal. And then it recreates. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There are two Greek words for new. One means new as in time. The other one that is used here means a new kind or quality. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he changes us. Before then, we are just sinners with no hope. We're like Joshua, the priest, in the dirty garment. But when we receive Christ, we put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus after him. And now, in God's eyes, he looks down, he sees Christ. He doesn't see that sin anymore. He sees the blood of Christ. And we're covered by the blood of Christ. And now we are made new, not to go out and just be ourselves again, but to be someone different. You know, we often are friends. They come in, they act one way, and then we see them and they're acting a different way. And what do we say? What got into you? What happened to you? Why are you acting this way? Because now we're in Christ. If we're acting the same way that we acted before we got saved, you need to check up, see if that relationship was real. Because God changes people. He changed my dad instantly. My dad was an alcoholic. Gone. My dad cussed. Gone. My dad abused my mom. Gone. Gone. New creature. Folks, that's what it's all about. We need to be a new creature. All that old stuff, gone. Gone. If Christ forgets it, God buries it in the deepest sea to be remembered no more, as it says in Psalms. Why do we keep on dredging it up? We shouldn't. Who the Son has set free, he is free indeed. It's gone. Old things are passed away. Don't live in the fear and guilt of what you were, or in past failures. Live anew. Christ made you new. He's given you victory. And we all have things that Christ has taken out of our lives. But just like the disciples, we don't want to forget that. We're a faithful doer, not a forgetful hearer. So he recreates. My question to you tonight, has God recreated you through his Son? Do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you're not going. Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of ourselves for our sin. He was buried and paid the penalty for our sin. 3 days later, he rose again to show he has victory over death, which is the penalty of sin, therefore over sin. And he ascended to his Father. To be in heaven, you've got to be perfect. So where did all that sin go? It was buried in the grave. To be sin no more. And God, the Father, imputed all of our sin on him so he can impute God, Christ's righteousness on us. On us. Old things become new. So, the acceptance of the Lord should be our goal. The love of the Lord, of Christ, should be our goal. The third thing should be the reconciliation of the Lord. Verse 18. It is our ministry. It was Paul's ministry, and it should be ours too. And all things are of God who hath what? Reconciled. Reconciled is to bring two parties who are opposite sides together. As far as you are, they have a disagreement. To reconcile means that now you are no longer in disagreement, but you are in agreement. When we were living before we received Christ, we are in disagreement with God. We're doing our own thing. We're living in sin. But after we accept Christ, we are in agreement with him through Christ. It says, "In all things are God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," and it doesn't stop there, folks. Salvation is just the first step. The second step is baptism. After baptism, there's service. And we're all called to service. I can't serve. Then you need God to work in your life. And that given unto us or given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we doing that? Secondly, it should be our message. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself on the cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the what? Word of right. Remember what Christ said on the cross? One of the last things, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone, each one is, and the Lord God has laid upon Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. By His stripes we are healed. Go read Isaiah 53 tonight. It was prophesied and fulfilled in Christ. And is committed unto what? Us, the word of reconciliation. He's given us a ministry. He's given us the word. Thirdly, it's our mission. In verses 20 through 21. Now then, because He's given us the ministry and He's reconciled us to Christ, because He's given us the word of reconciliation, and we're imputed, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and our sins were imputed on the cross. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. That's my cry to you tonight. Are you reconciled to God? For He, God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Have you been covered by the blood of Christ? Have you been reconciled to Christ? That's the first point. And if you have a relationship with Christ, then the point is this. We should live our lives as if we're reconciled to Him. To be reconciled means to be in agreement. And if you're doing things contrary to God's word, you're not reconciled. You're in disagreement. If you're doing things the Holy Spirit says don't do it, and you're doing it, you're not reconciled to God. You're in disagreement. Be holy as I am holy. That's the God. That's righteousness. And that's how we need to live. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you as time of invitation. Father, if someone does not know you as Savior, Father, tonight I ask that they would give up their pride and realize they need to get reconciled to you tonight. Lord, for us as Christians, Lord, if there's something in our lives that is not in agreement with you, Father, help us to get rid of that, so that we can be accepted of you, that we can understand your love, and that we could be the ministers having the word of reconciliation, which is our mission. Lord, I just ask that you just help us tonight. We're a needy people, Lord. We're all in need of your grace. Rain your grace and your mercy down upon us tonight. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.